it falls in the midst of a passage where the Lord is condemning and rebuking many false prophets of that day. They ran when God had not sent them. They spoke when God had not spoken. They had a lie in their tongue, and God rebukes that here. But in the midst of that, he declares something wonderful and great, and that is his immensity. So in verse 23 and verse 24, did they think that God would not know, see, or hear what they were doing? Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Now, that's our text, our beginning text, and our subject again is the immensity of God, the attribute of the immensity of God. And I tell you now, ere we embark upon this subject, we have cast our vessels out into an ocean that has neither depth, neither bottom nor bank. It is an immense ocean of truth, the great attribute. Let's say this about God's attribute as an introduction. The attributes that God possesses are innate in him because he is God, and that he possesses each and every attribute that he possesses unto the absolute fullness and perfection of it. He has every attribute to the degree of infinity, that is, to the fullest, without any limitation and without any restriction whatsoever. God possesses his attribute to the greatest degree that is possible in being. And so because he is God, and in all things that God is and does, he can have no less than absolute perfection and fullness. Possessing each attribute, or being possessed to perfection with each and every attribute that dwells in him and that is exercised by him in his way of dealing with men. First of all, let's define our term. Well, we have picked a term that's not that familiar with a lot of church people today. So what do we mean by the immensity of God when we speak of him in that light? What is it to say that God is immense, to say that God possesses immensity unto the absolute perfection? And then how is it that the immensity, the attribute of the immensity of God, relates unto creation and to the creatures that God has made and that he directs their life and their way? Now, the immensity of God is sometimes called by the more intelligent theologian ubiquity. And the word ubiquity seems to be that it means all over the place, everywhere, without mixture, a ubiquitous person. Of course, this no creature can be or possess but God himself Almighty. So God is truly immense. He is indeed omnipresent, and the immensity of God has the very closest connection and relationship unto the omnipresent of the Almighty God. In fact, there are some who make immensity and omnipresent to be one and the same thing. Ubiquity and omnipresent, John Gill practically rolled into one thing. Some have made the distinction, however, between immensity and omnipresent, which, not separating them completely one from the other, but just distinguishing them so that they both stand clear in our mind. In this manner, that God's immensity is His absolute attribute, and His omnipresence is the effect or the result of that great attribute of immensity. And because He is immense, He therefore is omnipresent. That is, He is in every place. Thus, God's immensity, or ubiquity, if you call it that, or omnipresence, if you prefer that term, is the teaching of the Holy Scripture that God, in His immensity, is present in every place. And not only that, but present in every place at one and the same time. Not here for a while, then moving over yonder, and then over yonder. That He is present in every place, and that at one and the same time. In the whole universe, God, in His immensity, is everywhere present. Every place, in heaven, in the earth, in the sea, in all deep places, as the Scripture refers to it, and the whole universe without any exception. And into the farthest realms of what we might call space and outer space. In heaven, in the grave, in hell, we read about that in the Holy Scripture. Now, were not this true, then two things would be a result. If God were not immense and in every place, and in every place at one and the same time, then God would not be God. For God cannot be confined, He cannot be restricted to any one place in the universe. Solomon said it, and he said it well, as he had built the temple in 1 Kings 8 and verse 27. It amazed him that God would build Himself a temple, because Solomon reasoned this way: the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple that I have built. And then secondly, nothing and no place could exist if God were not present in it to sustain it and to keep it and to uphold it. Did God withdraw His presence from any place, that place would go back into absolute nothingness from whence it came. It was nothing before God created it or brought it into being, and it would become non-existence again if God removed Himself from any particular place in His essence and in His power from out of the universe. But now, to come to our subject and attribute of the immensity of God. Let's consider along with it, if we might, how certain of the leading attributes of God are linked together inseparably in the Scripture. I'll name some attributes as: one, eternality; two, His infinity; three, His immensity that we're speaking about today. These are unique to God and to God only. They are possessed by Him and by none other. Yea, they cannot be communicated into any other. Only God is infinite, only God is eternal, and only God is immense. And these are what we call incommunicable attributes of God. No creature can possess them, and no creature can experience them. They cannot be imparted to any beside God, either by their creation or by the grace of God, or either to angel or to man. None of them can possess. For the reason, if any come into the possession of any or all three of these attributes, by it they would become God themselves, and that cannot be. Stephen Charnock, a great writer, especially on the person and the Attributes of God. One of the best books that I've ever had to come into my hand on that subject. But here is a quote from him on that matter. All creatures are distinct from their Creator and cannot inherit the properties essential unto his nature, unquote. They cannot. They cannot pass from God unto his creature. No creature in himself can be omnipresent because they are not immense and therefore cannot be omnipresent. They're not immense because they are not infinite, as is our God. And they are not infinite because they are not eternal. So these things are particular, unique unto the God of heaven. But God, being eternal, is not bound by the constraints of time or of duration. He is exalted above time, for he had no beginning and he can have no end. Being infinite, God, as opposed to finite, he is exalted above the limitation of finite creatures, so that his infinitude is the perfection of his essence, since he again possesses every attribute to absolute perfection, to limitless perfection. As God, he is infinite in all of his ways, his being, and his attribute. Now, being immense, he is present in every place. And the Bible clearly tells us that. His essence is present in some degree or way in every part of his creation. His immensity is present even in what we talk about as being space. Immensity, therefore, means that there are no spatial limits upon the presence of God or his omnipresence. There are no bounds of space. There are no places, if I may call them places, where he cannot feel or be present in his essence. He is everywhere. He fills every place with his essence. And that's what he declared in that text that we read this morning. Thus, to correlate or to connect in a systematic way, or that we might establish the mutual relation of God's eternality, of his infinity, and of his immensity, three great attributes. For the essence which transcends time also reaches to all places. By his immensity and infinity, he transcends time and he transcends places as well. That he is able to be present and to fill all places at one and the very same time. For his essence is an immense, as his duration is endless. His immensity is as far-reaching as his duration is endless. By his eternality, he can have no end. So by his immensity, his present cannot be restricted or excluded from any place in his creation. His eternity extends to all time. His immensity extends to all places whatsoever. For who or what is everlasting in their existence, infinite in their essence, and immense in their present, so that, as Charnock wrote, that which proves him to be always will prove him to be everywhere at one and the same time. God is his own eternity. He did not inherit it or take it from anyone else. And he is also his own immensity. Nobody donated it to him or gave it unto him. And it is not something that he grew into. It is his innately as the eternal God. So with that behind us, let us not forget some things. Number one, God is eternal by nature, not by an act of another or by any progress or growth upon his part. Number two, God's immensity is also natural unto him. As he is eternal and infinite, so he is immense. He has undergone no expansion. He's undergone no increase. He's taken on no enlargement in any of his works or manifestation of himself. Not even when he created the world and all things was it necessary for his being or attributes to be extended. No addition was ever made to his essence, nor will it ever be. Not when he created, not when he created man, and not when man fell, was there any increase in God or his attribute. So let's be clear. Exactly what do we understand by the immensity of God? That doctrine of immensity of God can be summed up in this statement. I can't remember now where I got it. Quote, in himself, he is everywhere with his entire being, unquote. So that there is no one place, either in heaven or earth or the sea or the sky or space, not a single place, including hell and the grave itself, where God is absent in his immensity and presence. Not any place where his essence is absent and is not there or is not known and exercised. So that he is everywhere in his whole infinity. This is declared by the scripture in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. At this point, let's make a distinction that Scripture sets forth dual truths about the dwelling place of God, whether he is in heaven confined or whether he is equally present in every place in the whole creation. And both of them are clearly stated in the Scripture again and again. Scripture declares God to dwell in heaven, as we might expect. Heaven is called his throne by Isaiah. Matthew 5:34, 23, 22. Heaven is the throne of God. And when the heathen taunted David, asking him in derision, where now is your God? The reply of David was this, Psalm 115, verse 2 and 3. Our God is in the heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. God is said to be on high in Hebrews 1 and 3 and 8 and 1. We read in Acts 1, 9 through 11, that the Lord ascended or went up or taken up into heaven. Paul calls it the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. When he speaks of one caught up into the third heaven. Now why is God said to be especially, particularly in heaven? Not because he is confined there and nowhere else. For he cannot be refined, he cannot be restricted, and he cannot be remanded to one and only one place. But he is often said to be in heaven. And this is where the more glorious of his presence is manifested there than anywhere else. He is there in the heaven of heaven only in his majestic glory. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 through 3. It is the glory of God in heaven that sets the angels to singing, "Holy, holy, holy," as we read in that word in Isaiah. But God's immensity is not confined to heaven. For Solomon said in 1 Kings 8:27, "Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. He fills it to overflowing and has presence for other places." At the same time, Scripture tells us that God fills heaven and earth, that He is present in both of them, heaven and earth, simultaneously, one and the same time, omnipresent, everywhere present in His being. Joshua 2, verse 11, "The Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath." Isaiah 66 and verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." And our text here, Jeremiah chapter 23, "Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord," and yes, much more. By the way, in the text here in Jeremiah 23, verse 23 and 24, God bears His omniscience, knowing and seeing all. And He bears that and bases it upon His immensity. "I know all, I see all, because I am in every place." Watch the argument again in verse 23. "Am I a God at hand and not a God afar off?" asked Jehovah. Verse 24, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him?" In other words, am I confined to the heaven? Am I confined only unto the temple so that I am not in places far or distant away from him? Am I nearsighted so that I cannot see afar off, so that one goes far from the temple or hides himself in what he considers to be a secret or a very remote place? I will know him, I will see him. He shall not be hidden from my sight or my knowledge. And notice, if you might, how it is that our great and wonderful God does there refute the madness of those who take an opposite view of our God. "Do not I fill heaven and earth?" Fill heaven and earth with what, we might ask? In what way does God fill heaven and earth? Is it not with His essence, His very being, that He is in every place? Not a place on earth, but what is filled with the essence of God, His full and complete essence, filling heaven and earth, and that at the same time and all the time without cessation. So that one wise man said this, quote, "No place can be imagined that is deprived of the presence of God." Let me illustrate, if I could, by a very unworthy comparison, I admit. But a great general or king might spread his very extensive army and his government throughout the whole country over which he ruled. And yet this is but filling it by extension or by spreading out. For God is in the fullness of His essence in all places at one and the same time, not a part here and a part there, in His undivided essence, His immensity. Let's consider, I bet you've thought of it already, Psalm 139, and compare it a little bit to what we read here in Jeremiah 23:23 and 24, which said, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Do not I fill heaven and earth?" And Psalm 139 is a eulogy. It is a praise of the omniscience of God. Verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast fully known me, in verse 2 through verse 5. But then in verse 7 of Psalm 139, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? That is, how or where can I escape the presence or the Spirit of God? How and where indeed? And then he names some places that some might imagine. Then verse 8 of Psalm 139, if I ascend into heaven, Thou art there. Well, as we might expect. In verse 8, the last part, if I make my bed in hell, that is in Sheol, the grave or the place of the dead, Thou art there. Do we think that that's not so? Job 26 and 26, hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. With that, compare Amos chapter 9, verse 2 through verse 6. But then verse 9 and 10 of Psalm 139, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there would Thou lead and hold me. Verse 11 and 12 of that great psalm, if I hide in the blackest darkness of the darkest night or place, it would not hide me from Thee, because the darkness and the light are exactly alike in God's sight. God sees as well on the darkest night as He does upon the brightest day. He sees as well in the dark, as we say, as He does in the light. And the conclusion of that 139th Psalm, in verse 13 through 16, God has made known him and hath hold on David since he was conceived in the womb. God's eye was upon David from the moment that he was conceived as a being in the womb. By the way, this had been my text in time past for a sermon about abortion, that they are granted or considered to have personhood while they are yet in their womb. Thus David extols God's attribute of omniscient, of omnipresent, and omnipotence, all three in that great 139th Psalm. But we must take the immensity of God even further. Not only is He in all of His essence present at all time and all places, in both heaven and in earth. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 39. Every particle of matter, every point of space, everything and every place can only have its continuation in connection with God's presence and God's immensity to sustain them. Were God not present in some way, or in some degree, all where He is not, all where He is not or would not be present would fade again into absolute nothingness. For God not only created by Christ Jesus, He sustains it by Christ Jesus, as Paul tells us in the book of Colossians. Scripture supports that, for it's Colossians 1 and verse 17, by Him all things consist. Sometimes the word is translated cohere. By Him all things transist or exist or cohere. Have their being, stay together, stay in existence. Hebrews 1:3, upholding all things by the word of His power. God has granted that unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, there is no innate power or force or movement in matter itself, and it needs the immensity of God to sustain it and to keep it, and to keep it in its order, and to move along in its way. John Owen, a great preacher in the Puritan era, said it, God's presence to all things and all places is a relative property of God. The ubiquity of God is the habitation of the immensity to the creation, unquote. So the conclusion that we draw, no place can be envisioned where the presence of God is not. His immensity allows His omnipresence in every single place in creation, even where it does not seem so, even where we might not think so or expect it, as was the case with Jacob. Remember Jacob, where he spent a night in a remote place. The night overtook the good man on his way, and he made him a pillar of stone, and there he bedded down for the night. Not exactly a Holiday Inn where he spent the night, but he had one of the greatest experiences in his whole life that night. And he arose the next morning to say in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. Look at that. Surely the Lord was in this place, I knew it not. Remember the vision, the dream of Jacob's ladder there as he saw the angels coming and going. And he said, my God was in this place and I did not recognize it. Now in considering the immensity of God, I think we need to make a proper distinction that there are different manifestations of the presence of God. One star, says Paul, differs from another star in glory. So, the example, the presence of God in heaven naturally differs from His presence up on the earth, just as that in heaven differs from His presence in hell or in any other place. Nevertheless, His immensity is present in all three regions. A presence of glory in heaven, a presence of providence among men, where He is not far from everyone in that He gives life and breath and all things, as Paul said in Acts chapter 17, Psalm 36 and verse 6, He preserveth man and beast. A presence of wrath in hell, giving justice to the lost. But by His immensity, He fills all creation, every place that is a place, sustaining all things by His presence, by His power. Now, will someone then say, well, now wait a minute. How is it written that some went out from the presence of the Lord? We read about that of Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. We read of it in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3. He went out from the presence of the Lord. How does this omnipotence stand in the light of Scripture saying that God departed from some? As Samson in Judges chapter 16 and verse 20. And King Saul in 1 Samuel 28 and verse 15. As well as such text in Numbers chapter 14, 42 and 3. The Lord God is not among you. He will not be with you. How then do we reconcile what we have said? Do these texts then cancel out the omnipresence of God? No, for though one might go from the glorious manifested presence of God or the place of worship, yet not from the ordinary providence of the presence of God. For God is a God afar off and a God also close at hand. And though God depart from some in their strength or in their helping them or guiding or blessing them upon their way, yet not from His providential presence and His providential guidance and oversight as to sustain them in their life, in their breath, and in all things. Acts 17. And though he be far from some as to his grace, as to the grace of God, he is far from some, yet not far as regards their being preserved by the power and the presence of God. So whither shall one flee from thy spirit or from the presence of God? Psalm 139 and verse 7. Whither shall one flee? Thus I close, that the immensity of God is a settled attribute as well as a perfection of the great God. And it takes its place rightfully among the other great attributes that God holds and exercises to perfection. So eternality is the attribute and perfection whereby God, who had no beginning, shall also have no end. Immutability is that perfection that forever locks God in to what he is, has always been, and forever will be. Immensity is that attribute and perfection whereby God fills heaven and earth, space, the sea, the deep, and all other places imaginable. He is everywhere present. Everywhere present, but nowhere confined by limits or space or place. So that to go from life on earth to heaven or to hell is but to go from one manifestive presence of God to another manifestive presence of the Almighty God. In either we shall be, or they shall be, or all shall be, in one or the other manifestive presences of God Almighty. At last to the saved, into the glorious manifestive presence of God and Jesus Christ in the heaven of heaven. Yes, I'm everywhere. Who shall go? Do not I feel heaven and earth? Where are you going to hide? Where can you go? Where God is not there in some way, providentially and by his immensity.